Wow. Friendly bunch today. Good to see you online as well. I wanted you to pay special attention to a couple of things, especially you men. I've just got back from a long trip and driving all over the place. And I was thinking about a lot the retreat that we're about to do, this men's retreat. And the men's retreat that we're doing is the last thing to sort of come back after COVID. We used to do those every year, and then through COVID and all that stuff, and we're just getting this back online. And I felt like this men's retreat's going to be the most unusual we've ever had. I've just got a feeling about it, partially because of the times and the seasons that we're living in, but also I think that this is a time where we've been seeing significant progress with regard to our men and just the healing in them and strengthening them. And I think we're going to see a whole lot more at the men's retreat. And don't let money stop you. Every pastor hates to say that, but that means don't let it stop you. Just splurge, sacrifice, whatever. But in this case, I mean, we'll try to help you if you really can't come up with the money to go. We would really like to help you, half of it or whatever. And don't let money get in the way. I feel like this retreat's so important. It's I've been feeling stronger and stronger about men's ministry, and that we return and do that more and more. Our men's prayer meetings on Saturday morning, you know, we do that once a month. I can feel the anointing arising, and you know, I love prayer. I love prayer because it works. That's why I love prayer. I'm not just like this person that just likes to have this meditative lifestyle. I like it because it turns the wheels, it makes change, right? In a case, I don't suppose there's anybody concerned about our nation right now, but there might be one or two. I just have this little article by Franklin Graham. Someone gave it to me before the meeting. And I just want to read this, okay? Anybody know who Franklin Graham is? Billy Graham's son, Samaritan's Purse, all that. So he says, I recently was invited to pray at the Republican National Convention in Milwaukee. I was there as a private citizen, and it was an honor to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope, and ask for his hand of mercy and blessing upon our country. The convention met just days after the attempted assassination of former President Donald Trump at a rally in Pennsylvania. Hours after that failed attack during his speech, President Trump declared that it was God and God alone who protected him and spared his life. The bullet fired from a range of almost 150 yards grazed and bloodied his right ear. Had he not turned his head slightly to the right as the bullet whizzed by, he would not be alive. President Trump himself said, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be dead. Well, it depends on which way you look at it, right? I truly believe that it was God's sovereign, merciful hand that spared Trump's life that day. Neither I nor anyone else can fully understand or comprehend the sovereign ways of Almighty God, but the scripture is clear that he's in complete control of everything that happens in the universe. Our times are in his hands, Psalm 31:15. Just as the Lord can redirect the heart of a king wherever he desires, he certainly can turn the head of a president whenever he wants. I believe this is a critical time in the history of America. After turning our back on God for so long, it's my sincere and earnest, prayer that the Lord will turn our hearts once again to himself in repentance and faith, beginning with lukewarm believers who fail to stand boldly for Christ and his kingdom. I believe the rising tide of violence, evil, malice, and chaos can be restrained by a merciful God who hears and answers the prayers and pleas of his people. That's why it's crucial that believers intercede regularly and fervently on behalf of their leaders. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. As the presidential election draws near, pray for the candidates and those who are running for Congress, as well as state and local races. Prayer is powerful and effective, see James 5:16, because it pleads before a sovereign, wise, holy God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. If we truly believe that God is the only hope for America, then let's go to him in prayer like never before, but not merely for the sake of an election. The stakes are much higher, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I just thought I'd read that. And I think that actually, as we consider this men's retreat that we're going to be doing, I think we're going to be doing a lot of praying there. Praying's not a last resort, it's the first resort. It's been a part of our church from the very beginning, and we've just seen miracle after miracle. But this is a time to pray for all those in authority, and especially for the elections that are coming up. So I just encourage all of you, be in urgent prayer over this. If it wasn't real, or if it was just a spiritual discipline or something that you kind of do, some do it this way, some do it that way, it'd be one thing. But this is our lifeline to God. Jesus himself gave us the Lord's Prayer. He showed us that we should be praying like he did. It was his lifeline to the Father that ultimately guided him and took him to the cross and then resurrected him again from the dead. But he was a man of prayer. He was frequently taking his disciples aside and praying, and then he taught us to do the same thing, and then he taught us what we call the Lord's Prayer, how to pray, and it has various dimensions of it. So I just encourage all of you, no matter what side of the political divide you're on, I just encourage you, pray for all those that are in authority, and pray for the elections that they would, in every state, you know, all over our state as well, and just be praying people, okay? And if nothing else, it'd be a pretty good idea for you to come to that men's retreat to do that. If that was your only goal, if that was the only reason why you came. Somewhere, somehow, some place, the people of God have to exert their authority in the heavens. This is too big for just normal things. We can see it, especially every election truly has been like that. But this time, I think all of us agree, is a little more important, or a little sense of more urgency because of the state of the world around us. So let's all join together and pray. I'm just going to pray briefly for our country right now, and I just encourage you to do that. Do it in small groups. Do it in large groups. Do it at our men's retreat. But I think our men's retreat's a perfect time for this as well. If you can't afford the men's retreat, it's kind of expensive for some of you, maybe for most, maybe not. Let us know. We'll try to help you get there. I just want to see you there. We'll try to find one way or another to get you there. Just commit yourself to going. And Lord, we just thank you for our great country. Lord, in this critical time of elections and this critical time where decisions are being made, this critical time for Israel right now, as the events even of yesterday, Lord, we ask you, God, to have mercy on your beloved people, people in Israel, Jews in Israel, the government of Israel, Lord, and also, Lord, for our people, Christians in our nation, as well as all the people of our country. We just ask you, God, you would raise up people and put them in authority that are godly, that will represent you properly. I will not give up that you do not want people in authority that have the Spirit of God in them, that have wisdom in them, that want to walk with you. I pray, Lord, as we've seen throughout world history, like the Daniels and the Josephs, I pray you'd raise up people to office in this time, both in our state, in our local area, and also in the federal government, in Jesus' name. Even those that aren't elected, I pray you would appoint people in special places over organizations like the FBI and CIA and administrative positions in the Housing Authority and the Transportation Department, all over the government. We pray, God, that there would be a sweep of wonderful appointments, a sweep of change, a breath of fresh air as people turn their heart to God. And I pray our leaders would also humble themselves and turn their heart to God on behalf of our country, on behalf of the forefathers that founded this country on you and the principles of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, I've been away for a little while. I've been traveling, driving halfway across the country and back. That'll do something to your head, man. Oh, man. But anyway, we did it. We did it. We arrived, and reminded me a lot of things, and some of these things are going to appear in the sermon today, because when you go back to where you spent a lot of time and you found your wife, and or she found me, I'm not sure how we do that, Lord, it was just a wonderful experience for us, and to go back in our old stomping grounds where I actually came into the ministry, and through a series of bizarre events, I was headed toward med school and I ended up in another place, I ended up pastoring, and all kinds of memories are stirred and everything, and I was just thinking about this, and some of the things I want to share are kind of some reflections I've had with regard to that trip I just took, and we just got back yesterday. But I call this sermon Life to the Full, and you might recognize this scripture in a different version, John 10:10. says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So who would that be? That would be Satan, right? It's alive and well, and through his emissaries, through his representatives, that's their agenda. Three things: steal from you, kill from you, and destroy from you, or your fellow friends and neighbors, your family, whatever. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Other versions say life and have it abundantly. So either way, so what God's will for you is to have fullness, to have abundance in your life. And so he proved it by sending Jesus so we could be fully restored to God. So that was the first thing that had to happen. Jesus had to come and make it possible for us to relate to this abundant God in a personal way, his way, but a personal way. But it turns out that his way ultimately leads to abundant life. Sometimes I think we get a little narrow with that. We think of abundant life as maybe we're talking now the Bible now, so maybe that's just sort of having a vibrant spiritual life. But I know better. I know it's beyond that. It's in every corner, crook, and cranny of your life. God wants abundance. He wants grace. I think if you understand that, life becomes a lot happier. You pray a lot more, and you begin to expect more. And of course, the most abundant thing of all is that we actually get a new body. We live forever with God forever and ever. But this abundant life is really important, because the opposite of it is the thief, which is Satan. So what's his agenda? Well, it's only to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you had too much of that in your life, you're on the wrong side of the ledger. God wants you to be living on the other side. Amen. Abundant life. That's in your finances, that's in your health, all of it, right? So he came that you might have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal things from you, kill, destroy. That's his only agenda. So if you go down that wrong road and you start worshiping him or worshiping the world or acting like the world, the agenda that he'll enforce on you, and sometimes he's quite tricky with that, he'll bait you, he'll confuse you to the place where you actually end up in the enemy's camp. You stop coming to God, stop coming to church, stop hanging out with God, stop reading your Bible. And the enemy goes, nice time to come and steal, kill, and destroy. So if any of you feel yourself in that position, you might want to hurry back into the other part, the other side, where Jesus says abundance. And I tell you, I used to define that word fairly, you know, close, you know, spiritually and everything. But I'm convinced now more than ever, everywhere you can imagine, whatever you can think of as abundance, that's where God wants to take you. Now, at least if you know the Lord, you have a pretty good idea of that, right? And we want our bodies healthy. We want our children to do well. We want a good family life. We want a good husband, a good wife. And if we haven't experienced that, or some of that's been stolen, Jesus still brings that offer, because he can bring abundance out of anything, any situation, however long it's been, wherever you've gone. I declare abundance over this congregation. I don't care what you've suffered lately in the last several weeks or months or years. I don't care what the locusts have eaten, as the Bible says. I declare abundance over this church and over you individually and corporately in Jesus' name. So life to the full actually includes life after this life, or eternal life too. So John 3:16, that's A on your outline. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So not only do you get abundant life here, but you get to be with Jesus forever and ever. I hear it's pretty good up there. I think there's been like more sort of glimpses of heaven supernaturally over the last 20 years of people having these unusual experiences. Maybe it's a sign of the end times. I don't know, but some of the best books, you know, my favorite books I do in my life in the spirit class, this guy that went up and went to heaven and had this experience, and he talks about, you know, people having these experiences where they die and then come back. I wouldn't recommend you try that out if you don't know Jesus. And you can't do that yourself. But nevertheless, God's leaving every testament possible to let us know that he's for our good, that there's a good place awaiting you, and just an extension of goodness that he offers you in this life, right? So the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came, that's his agenda, but I came that they might have life. Life abundantly. Abundant life in your marriage, abundant life in your health, your family, your children, anything that's important to you, right? So this opposite is something we have to address as well, and especially when it has to do with eternity. We don't want to end up in the wrong place, do we? If you look at B there in your outline, 1B, Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, it's a laundry list kind of good stuff, right? And this is what he was appealing to Israel about. If you'll just follow my ways, follow my word, this is what you get out of it. And I think it's a pretty good list, so I'm going to just read it here. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, who does that? Sort of rough, isn't it, to fully obey? So we have this great cover. It's called the blood of Jesus. And all we have to do when we don't live up to the standards we want or God wants, we just say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Right? So we all know we don't fully obey the Lord your God and follow his commands. But I think you can fully obey in the sense of you intend to. And if you make a mistake or get weak at a time, you can cover that just by simply confess. That's why Jesus put that in the prayer, right? He says, so we're always in this place. You can always be in this place of obedience to the Lord. And actually, life itself is just a matter of learning to be more obedient, learning to walk closer to God. And being obedient, I found, is not slavery. It's actually such a blessing to obey God, because he's not chintzy. The other guy's the bad one. Steal, kill, and destroy, but abundant life. And what I found is that abundant life is in every part of your life. Amen. Your finances, your health, your children, everywhere. And of course, eternity as well. So that's kind of a prelude. So what I'm going to read this is the Old Testament version of blessing, but there's many New Testament versions. Most of them have to do with the inside, but also, of course, things like healing and financial blessing as well. But let's read this little laundry list here for a moment. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, and if you don't, who do you have to cover for you? If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. We're called in the Bible a holy nation. Amen. So our holy nation should be set above high all the other nations in the world. That's why we shouldn't shrink back from praying. We are the holy nation. We intercede. Our prayers make a difference in the whole earth. So that holy nation is us, right? We've been set above all the nations of the earth. Christians, as the holy nation, been set above all the peoples of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Listen to this. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. I just got through driving through a lot of countryside. I don't want to see any more for a while. It's good. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and young of your livestock, calves of your herds, and lambs of your flock. So being an agrarian culture, it just means your money, your finances. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Again, finances. You'll be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. I kind of like that one. That covers everything I can't think of right offhand that I want to be blessed in, right? The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. And let's not be mistaken about this. We have lots of enemies. Physical enemies, people that treat us wrong, enemies in our mind, situations in our living situation, our country, people that aren't good to us or are angry or whatever, but there's all kinds of enemies. The Lord grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. That's why in the days that we're in now, we as the holy nation need to make sure that we stay away from the spirit of fear. So you have to forgive me if I get a little sort of rude with you at times, if you come to me in the wrong spirit. Because when you bring that fearful spirit to me of this and that, you know, especially about the country or the nation or da-da-da, I just don't live in that place. Yeah. So you might find me a little arrogant or whatever, but I purposely, I'm not going to be afraid of anything. Amen. And you shouldn't either. Fear always leads to stinky thinking. When you get afraid, you can't think. Like even to the place, listen, just pray with me. Pray with all the other believers for who becomes president. But no matter who becomes president, don't be afraid. We're a different nation. We're a holy nation. We have our preferences. I think our prayers mean a lot. who gets elected. So keep praying, right? But again, this fear thing, I think, does us in more than anything else, right? And we just got to make sure. Because look what he says. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Now, if you take that personally in your own life, what enemies you're dealing with? What is it that's got your goat? What is it that's troubling you? Finances, relationship issues, physical issues. Look, that's the enemy coming at you. All right, here's a like Garuga thing. Devil is bad, God is good. So whatever is bad, we don't want that, right? That's the enemy. That's what has to flee from you in seven directions. I like that. Might come at you this way, but it's going to leave like it's dispersed. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns. Now, the other thing is, I read through this. This is the will of God for your life. I like it. So barns. I bet there's not a person in here that has a barn. I just got through driving through Texas, Oklahoma. There are barns everywhere. Lord will send a blessing, but nevertheless, you know what he's talking about right now. On your possessions, on where you live, on how you make a living. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. He will fear you. They will fear you because you're blessed, because they see your lifestyle's working, because you seem to be doing okay. And they're wondering, how in the world, in the midst of this disaster, can these people be doing so well? Good question. And as they ask you that, that's what they mean. The people, wow, fear in the sense of respect, right? The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity and the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your ground and the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season. We even control the weather, for heaven's sake. And to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, we will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. Lord, I declare over us today that we are the head and not the tail. I pray you help us to have a spirit that acts like that. Not arrogantly, but we just know who we are. And we're confident in any season, any situation, any marriage, any family situation, anything. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top. Never at the bottom.
Yeah.
I really like that. Do you think the scripture is the will of God?
Yeah.
Well, that's the will of God then. I'm going to always be at the top, never at the bottom. Well, there may be times when I visit. Sometimes I visit because it's my own darn fault. Sometimes I visit because I visit. And the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy, but he can't get away with it because I can't help but rise to abundance in the Lord. You can't keep me down. The greatest asset that you have in your life is between your ears and in your heart. Right? As long as you control that and your heart, you're good, because it helps you to pray straight, think straight, actually understand the reality of things and interface with them in a meaningful way. You know, that's why you can be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or the left, following other gods and serving. In other words, so the bottom line of this whole section is, don't follow what the world follows. Don't do what the world does. Don't do what the pagans do. Follow God. Commit yourself to God. And he'll cause all things to work together for your good. It's another wonderful passage, right? So these blessings are received by taking a journey of faith with God. This is C in your outline. And they are missed through unbelief. So the greatest example is Israel and the Promised Land. And so I'm going to read not only what I have there, but I'll probably read a few verses beyond it, right? So they're such a good example for us of how we can come into this life to the full, right? And it's also a picture for us what the Lord has, even calling it the Promised Land. So we as believers on this side of the resurrection have a Promised Land as well. All the promises in the book of in this book are ours. And they're wonderful promises, as we see. That's why it's so good to get acquainted with the book. It's not just a crusty bunch of history and kind of weirdo things, you know, from the Middle East. All these life experiences are meant to point to one thing, Jesus who had come, Jesus who would restore all things, and Jesus, the one that says, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Or we could say, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And John 10:10, of course, says this, The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So what do you want, abundance or not, right? And so when we read through the pages of these stories, we just see God's will as he deals with his people. So I want to read then from Numbers chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Why were they weeping aloud? Because the spies went out and they gave a bad report. They said, man, this place is full of giants. This place, we're like ants. We're never going to get this promised land. The thing we've been yearning for hundreds of years, not going to happen. There's giants in the land now. There's always been giants in the land. I don't know if they're any gianter than they were in World War II or Civil War or whatever. I mean, if you lived at that time, I think it probably is pretty scary. And I think we kind of know more about how bad things are because the news media makes sure we know more about how many giants are in the land, right? That's why you have to be careful about your consumption of the news. What news network ever made money being boring? Nobody likes boring, right? And so in this morbid way, we kind of like it, that it's kind of scary, you know? Otherwise, we wouldn't watch it all. Now we're glued to the television set watching every move, right? And countries and things we never thought we'd ever be concerned about, right? Now, I'm not sure if I'm speaking for all of you, but for me, I've been a little bit more glued to current events than in the past. So I'll just say it's maybe I'm just glued to the television set. But in my glueddom to the television set, I pray a lot, watch a lot, and listen for another voice besides the voice that I'm hearing, no matter what the channel is. That night, all the members of the community raised their voice and wept aloud. They wept aloud because this guy gave a bad report. This is a good land of flowing with beautiful things, but man, they've got giants there. We're all going to die. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Or in this wilderness. What a beautiful will of God. They were so afraid, and this is what fear does to you. They were so afraid they would rather die in the wilderness than take a chance of God taking them in the promised land. Only if we had died in the wilderness. Like, that's such a wonderful thing. It would have been so pleasant for us just to die in Egypt. That's stupid. No. I've got something better. It's going to take a little cost. It's going to take a little time. Don't worry. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our lives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? That beautiful place we're all enslaved and abused? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron, now listen, before you laugh, we do the same stuff. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart. The good old days, the past, the things, you know. Just let him search your heart about this, right? Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So what does milk and honey mean to you? It's a symbol, right? But it's not just in a corner, not just a flourishing spiritual life, but all your life, every part of it. And yes, there's seasons that are not so good and seasons that we face. But if you remember that God's overarching vision for your life is this that I'm reading here, it's very, very encouraging. Only do not rebel against the Lord, they said, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Their protection is gone, he said. Do not be afraid of them. Somehow, as believers in this time, we need to understand that when we pray that prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're disarming enemies and principalities and powers that cause the trouble on the earth. Yes. That's the vaunted situation you've been given. That's your priesthood. That's you're a royal priesthood, meaning that you have government in you and you have priesthood in you. The two offices are combined. Our prayers, our lifestyles, what we sow, shake the government, shake the authority structures around us, right? Amen. Which is really cool. I'll just read a few more verses. It's not on your outline, but I'm just going to read these next few verses. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Wow. They brought great news. They're going to get stoned for it, right? Because we'd rather be afraid. We'd rather be slaves than this horrible fear. We're going to die, right? Then the glory of the Lord at the tent of meeting appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? So they're treating the news with contempt, but they're really treating God with contempt. That's why we have to be very careful in our internal place. If we belong to Jesus, be careful how we look at situations, how we address them, how we frame them, how we think of them. Whether it's a personal thing that's attacking me, or whether it's something that's more plural or corporate, how I frame it is really, really important, because that's my actual opinion of God, because I belong to Him. So basically, if I belong to Him, I'm basically saying, you stink, God. You're a bad dad, you know. Put it clearly, right? How long will these people treat me with contempt? So when they're complaining, that's what they were doing. They were saying, you know, God doesn't have anything to do with this in my life. No, God doesn't have anything to do with this situation. This situation in my life is totally empty of God, and I have no idea how it's going to get better, right? Anybody ever been there? We shouldn't go there. We got to make sure that we don't go there, even when our flesh and everything in us is trying to get us to that complaining, difficult place. How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? And this is a really important point right here. And I'll get into it a little bit more later, but it's so important to remember what God's done for you in the past. Because those same things that He did for you in the past are supposed to be repeated in the future. He's not a one miracle God, right? He's a good dad. I'm a good dad, I think, aren't I? I think pretty much. You know, I like to give good stuff to my kids. I want them to do well. Your God's a good dad. He proved it by sending His only Son, Jesus, and created more sons than ever by allowing Jesus to die on that cross for you and rise from the dead. And now we become born again, and we're all sons and daughters of the Most High God. How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. He says, you know, I'm just going to get rid of all these people. I'm just going to start over with you, Moses. But look what Moses said. Lord, you can't do that, because it's your reputation. The Egyptians are going to hear about this. By your power, you brought the people up from among them. You're the ones that brought them forward, and they know it was supernatural. Now they're going to think that their gods are stronger, and it's a bad witness, Lord. You can't do that. He liked what Moses said. Then he says, look at verse 17. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you declare. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for their sin of their parents, the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you've pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. So he's praying that the Lord would forgive them for their horrible attitude. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one has treated me with contempt will ever see it. He was giving this harsh answer to that generation. But look what he says, and this is who we want to be. It's verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, that's us. That's who we want to be. We don't want to partake of the spirit of this age. We want to have a different spirit. Follow the Lord wholeheartedly, no matter what the time, no matter what the economy, COVID or no COVID, whatever it is, right? But having this different spirit makes us stick out like a sore thumb. I tell you, it stuck out so great wonderfully. I'd say it was horrible for the time, but I was so proud of the way whole sections of the church stood up during COVID. And we did that too. And we weren't trying to be arrogant or anything, but we drew lines. This seems reasonable. This is what we will do. This is what we will not do. And I think we have to be like that, following the Lord wholeheartedly. We can't just conform to the image of the world. First of all, the world is S-T-U-P-I-D. Stupid. They are stupid. Right? As a whole, the spirit of the world is stupid. I've never seen the world more stupid now than other times. I mean, it's more than any time I've ever seen in my past. Just crazy. Right? Remind me of that stupid movie. Anybody see that? It's a stupid movie. You ever see that movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy?
Yeah.
That's what I feel like right now, you know. The gods, the things that these people worship and follow are crazy. They don't make any sense whatsoever for anybody's welfare, right? But because my servant's spirit has a different Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. It follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants shall inherit it. So this Caleb and Joshua, they were the only ones that didn't die. And they inherited the land. Now, this inherited the land, it's not Disneyland. It's not Magic Land. There's a battle here. So as we inherit the land, we fight for the land. But the Lord will clear our enemies. When we get sick, we fight it. When we have a downturn in our job, we fight it. We have a way to go with the Lord. We can gather together and we can intercede. I was so proud of you. I got to say this again. It's probably the fifth time I've said it. I'm feeling like we should do this again. But on the National Day of Prayer, we gathered here in this place and packed this place out, and we were fighting for our country. Yes. I want to do it again before the election. I'm going to try to get a day and we'll just do it again. It was so powerful. And so I just think this is part of our inheritance. It's part of who we are. It's part of life to the full, right? And so he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I don't want to be hiding under a rock, cringing over the latest disease. I don't want to be hiding under a rock, cringing under the latest political pronouncement or whatever they say about this or that. I don't want to cringe. I want to eliminate and replace with something good through prayer and through action, through things that we can do ourselves. I don't think we have to leap over a towel mountain to do it. I don't think we have to, be supersonic. Just this simple thing called prayer will go a long, long way. Agreement and know who we are and not stop acting like we are, right? Who we really are. Not conform to this world. And one of the things I think is really important is there's been occasion in my life, a few times in my life, where I've been around what I would call a truly brave person. And when you're around a truly brave person, they stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, that's a bad way to say it. They stick out like a beautiful thumb. They're amazing. Just a person doesn't seem to be afraid of the same things everybody else is afraid. When you're around a person, it's so refreshing. I want to be a person like that. I want to be a refreshing person. All things are working together for my good. That's what the scripture says. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We get a different result. We get a different result. That's who we are, right? So look at this. I want to read Hebrews 17. I want to read, where was I? 7 to 19. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. In other words, he was telling them, you got to go into this promised land. It may not be easy, but don't harden your hearts about that. I'm going to take care of you. Okay? So I'm not saying that our lives are going to be necessarily easy or perfect. Matter of fact, some of us may find ourselves going into very hard territory. And there are some hard territories there, but here's the prescription for that. It said, if you hear his voice, right, you just keep going and don't harden your hearts. Don't let that harden you, whatever you do. As you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. So this is really important to us. Do not let your heart get hard. Don't get cynical. Don't get hard. Don't get hard about anything. About church, about this, about that, presidential candidates, whatever. I spend a lot of time right now trying not to let my heart get hard. We're angry. I get angry a little bit. I mean, I think that's okay. But letting it go too much, it'll harden your heart. It'll make you like stupid and dumb, right? Yes, they're unbelievers. Yes, they act like unbelievers. Yep, that's what they act like. Yep, well, they're really overacting this time. Yep, they're getting pretty bad. Yep, not worried about it. You know why? Because I follow somebody that controls the bad guys, right? And actually, I have a part in this, as we're going to see. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I tell you that. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. That hardness of heart, this is something that is really important. I just like us to have soft edges. Meaning in your life, you can be soft. You can be confident. Even like you might think you're right about some political thing or whatever, but just don't let it make you hard and edgy, right? Sometimes people, the harder they get, the edgier they get, the more powerful they're going to be. No, just be calm. Just be clear about what you believe, but you don't have to be edgy, because you've got your heart always being fed by living water. The King of Kings who happens to have an opinion about everything. This is good. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I think that's important. God wants to speak to you. So if you hear his voice, don't harden. He begins to talk to you and you start, you're suddenly, God, what are you doing up there? What's wrong? Like, what's happening here? I don't understand, right? And sometimes in our prayer life, we just need to pray, hey, nice to see you, Jesus. Thank you for all the good things you've been doing for us down here, and we thank you for the body of Christ that you're putting together in such an amazing way. Thank you for the unity in the saints, and thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Something like that, I think, is a good way to do it, right? As you, he said, don't harden hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. This is Hebrews 7:3-19. Where your ancestors tested and tried me though for 40 years they saw what I did. So he's delivering them from miracle after miracle, just like we're going to be delivered, miracle after miracle, yet there was still a hardness, a disappointment, an anger even though he's doing all these miracles, because they were uncomfortable. But they could see that God was doing things, but that wasn't strong enough for them, right? That's why I was angry with that generation. Man, I don't want to be known as a generation that God was angry with. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. And one of God's ways is just to be confident, right? So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Wow, God really likes this. They couldn't remember all the miracles God had already done. Their hearts had gone astray, verses 9 and 10. Their previous trials and miracles were preparation for an even greater victory. See, all that stuff that was happening was a greater victory ahead. What was it? It was the permanent land in which they were to dwell. Wonder if we're about to enter a permanent land, a land to dwell that's better than... Can you imagine? Can you think of it? As the world keeps looking worse and worse and worse, could it be that God's people go to a better land? Could we actually, in the midst of this chaos, instead of panic and fear, could we actually, like Israel, end up... See, they were headed towards somewhere good, not bad. Now, the rest of the world's not headed to such a great place, but we can be headed to a better place. They were literally headed to a land of their own after hundreds and hundreds of years. Prosperity, grace. God had in mind to clear the whole country away for them to come and not be slaves anymore. And not be slaves internally either, right? So... This is really amazing as we read through this, the significance of these verses. Now look at verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily as long as called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So what he's saying is, I'm speaking to you a different message. I know you're suffering. I know you're in difficulty. Now this could go individually to us or corporately. I know you're not doing well. But I want you to hear my voice, because it's not always going to be like this. Because I got a different plan. The thief, that's the one you're thinking about. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it to the full, or have life and have it abundantly. So that's God's opinion on the whole thing. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not those with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So for us, we want to enter into the things of God despite the situations. So first of all, we don't let our heart get hardened, we let God speak to us. And the scriptures are so great. They're always speaking something positive. It's all about a bunch of people in trouble that God delivers. It's always God having the best. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So even if we're not doing well, it can turn out better. God causes all things to work together for good for the love of the Lord and a call according to his purpose. These are our promises, right? Yeah. And so whether we're reading for this ancient people or for ourselves, life to the full means our attitude and our heart first, extending then into the rest of our life. Because he's powerful enough to deal with the rest of our life. Whether it's a supernatural healing that we need, whether it's some other aspect of our life, our children to get saved, whatever it is in our life, right? Kairos is an ancient Greek word, this is 2A in your outline, meaning the right, critical, or appropriate moment. Ancient Greeks had two words for time. One was chronos, chronological time, and kairos, a proper or appropriate time for action, this Greek word kairos. We find kairos moments throughout the Bible where blessing follows actions that reflect the right attitude of faith in response to God's invitation. In other words, when trouble comes, God invites his people to a different resolve, right? And we see this all through the scriptures. And so these are our examples. Even God says to remind us, he wrote this great word of God for us to remind us of how he's done in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the sort of trouble they went through, and then what was on the other side of it, by behaving, by expecting, by basically believing that God would get them out. Amen. So, for example, look at these crazy situations. They're in this war, you know, and battling people all around them, and they come to these the towering things that the spies found, you know, walls to the heavens, it seemed. And so they come to their first really major role after God had to deal with them and discipline severely, right? And now that generation died out. Now it was the children's turn, except for Caleb and Joshua. They're the only two left. So finally they're going into the land, but it's just exactly like they said. It's really difficult. So I'm not even saying for us. Sometimes we think of, like when we think of, you know, God dealing with us in hard times, that it's just going to get easy. The times are going to be easy and change. No, he actually has a little higher calling than that. That could happen, but actually, here's the next step in that. I believe what he's really calling us to is to be a part of the answer. In other words, if things are going to get better, we're a part of it. We're not just hiding away, hoping the thing blows over. I don't think it's going to blow over like that. God's people are change agents. They're all made like that. Whatever we bind in heaven, right? Wherever we bind on earth, it's in his name. We were meant to be invasive. We're invaders. We're not defenders. You see? That's the only way there's victory. We don't have any direction on our car except forward. There's no reverse. Amen. Just forward. There might be a little stall or stop for a minute, but move on, right? No backwards. No backwards. So we get these examples. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out. No one came in. This is the first major, like, fortress they came to. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with this king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days." Now, I'm not sure if that cheered everybody up or not. They're kind of uneasy about the whole thing, and the earth swallowed a few of them, and all kinds of bad stuff's happened, right? Now he says, okay, there's this mighty fortress. See what you're going to do. You're going to march around that for 6 days. You're going to let them know how many troops you got, everything. You're just going to be on display for all that mighty fortress there. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Now that's different. Wow. Okay, so he could have just made the walls fall, kill everybody, then we go in. No, we're a part of it. That's the whole deal. We are on display in front of the powers and principalities, the ancient powers and principalities, heaven, angels, devil, demons. We're on display, the Bible says, the whole universe, as God does his warfare through us. So here they are, they're marching around. Their part was to march around and blow some trumpets and give a shout. Well, that sounds silly. Wow. But doesn't prayer seem a little silly to you sometimes? You mean, like, there's this whole COVID epidemic that's attacking, and there's nations that are threatening, and there's this, and this in my life? You mean I can just bow my head and say, Jesus, would you please fix it, and he'll fix it? It seems a little weak to me. That's why these elections that we're in right now are a little confusing. Because on the one side, we're going, yeah, 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 for our favorite team, right? But really, our real battle, our real war, the thing we could really do to this is be good citizens, vote correctly and all that, and try to discern the right person. But how many of us turn to the invisible place where all the real battle's going on? Amen. How many of us are praying for our government, praying for the right result with fervor, with belief that actually my prayer makes a difference, right? That's the equivalent of marching around this thing, blowing trumpets and shouting. When we worship like we do, it's not just worship. It's a sound that goes out and drives demons away from our person, from our area, all of it. That's why Sunday is a big day. You know why it's a big day? It's a warfare day. Because every time you sound those trumpets and sing with all your heart, you're shaking the heavens above because the devil hates it. It causes something to happen in the heavens. And if you got a bunch of churches doing, guess what happens? You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. You get to be a part of the big drama that removes the Jerichos of the land. That's why the enemy tried to hurt the church so bad, trying to make you stop meeting, right? Hey, by the way, I ran into the guy that sold us our tent the other day. It was an amazing thing. I just ran into him in the restaurant. We prayed. Listen to this. We prayed in the men's prayer meeting early in the morning. And by that afternoon, we had the tent. It was amazing. We didn't know where to find a tent. We wanted to find a tent so we could meet out there. And we used it still to feed people and all that, right? That's how we found the tent. We prayed in the early morning business prayer meeting. God, give us a tent. And by that afternoon, I'd found one. And by the next day, it was here. And we were putting it up. Can you imagine? God really likes that tent. I think I'm going to miss that tent. I'm going to miss it. We're going to build a building there that'll be like a tent, only it'll be like kind of a open where you can move the walls back and forth, right? So it'll be a building. It's called a building, but not a building, right? So we're in so many. I mean, it's going to be a little bit stronger. That tent's like about to see its last day. It's not doing well, right? So we're going to. But I love it to be out. Yeah, I'm really sentimental about it. I don't want to get rid of it, but it stinketh. So we're going to have to do something. It mosseth and all kinds of weird stuff on it. So, but it's been served us well. It's done really, really well. So that was just a time of a season, but it was so great because that meant we could meet outside a little bit. We did it for a little while. And it was such an opportunity for us in so many, many ways. And one thing we didn't do is we never shut down the warehouse. And so I did it out of principle, but God did it for business sake. You know why? Because everybody had anything to do during COVID. So what do you think they were doing? They're just cleaning their garages out. We had so much stuff is spilled out of the warehouse all the way to this building over here and over here. We had so much stuff. Day and night, we were up at 1 o'clock in the morning just taking care of all this stuff. And we're saying, John, when I look at each other, maybe we should close this thing down. And then the more good, no, but look at this good stuff. Man, this is the best stuff we've ever had. People are getting rid of all this stuff. So we just put it in every nook and cranny, right? And then we sold it. And we really began to do well because it began to attract more and more people. And that COVID thing was the best thing for business we've ever had over there. It was incredible. And then we're able to do all kinds of stuff, right? So we left the thing open, and it worked out really, really well in ways that I can't imagine. We're still feeling that, right? We walk differently. We do things differently, you know? And sometimes people maybe interpret that as rebellion or just downright arrogance or whatever, but we don't mean to be arrogant. We just have a God that's actually interested in us. He sent Jesus, and he died for us on a cross. If a guy dies for you, you would think God dies for you, you would think he might be interested in the rest of your life, right? Turns out he is. And so we put this little thing like prayer and singing and marching around and doing that. We deal with heavenly things and powers, and we have life to the full as a result. And we treat each other well, and we welcome people, and we heal people, and we deliver people. It's good. It's like perfume. It smells good around here. I think it does. Anyway. All right. So they're marching around, and you guys know the rest. The walls fall down, right? Yeah. And so I want to mention this. So my key thing here is a kairos moment, right? So kairos, it's an ancient Greek word meaning the right, critical, or appropriate moment. So what happens is we see in the Bible that the moment came for change. The moment came for them to do something. So this is what they did, and the walls fall down, right? But we see this kairos moment in this. So what I'm going to put together now is the principle of life to the full with responding to kairos moments. Kairos moment meaning appropriate moment, at the critical time, responding correctly. We all know about that, for example, when maybe there's been a coworker with us at work, and they don't believe in God, right? And they've been pretty hard, and all of a sudden, they ask you this crazy question, like, hey, what time do you say church was on Sunday? Yeah. And you about fall out of your chair. That's a kairos moment. Something happened, something that you said, some kind of thing that you did, and it's a moment, and then, if you know, like, what are you going to do? I can't remember. Yeah, sure. You know, you're so shocked, right? But we shouldn't be shocked. We should be watching for these moments where God suddenly opens the door, and there he is. Amen. And I'm learning a lot about this because I'm figuring out something. There's more kairos moments than I thought there were. These moments where a blessing follows actions that reflect the right attitude of faith. In other words, we respond to an invitation, and we walk through that door and something happens. Now, you can say it really easily, like, what if we had the courage, for example, to share with someone at our work, you know, about to Jesus, and it just happened to be the right moment, and they get saved, you know, those sort of things. We can discern. So my whole lifestyle, I begin to realize, it's been over the last several years, I've evolved into watching for fingerprints all around my life. There's a huge fingerprint right now over that space across the way. It's huge. Something's developing right now. And that may be the next place that I have to risk, because the bottom line is there's kairos moments where they come, and that's the time when you have to believe. That's the time when you act. But sometimes these will scare you half to death. I'm looking at my Cambodian friends here. When we went to Cambodia, I was scared half to death. Dictator, kill all these people and find myself. And I can remember the moment. And I want to just talk about these moments. I can remember the moment, right? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll talk about this one for a minute. Then I'll go back to some other moments. But I remember we went back to Cambodia, and I can remember where I was standing. And I was standing by the baggage. And this guy says, "I'm your tour guide. I'll be glad to help you." And I said, "Okay, great." And he says, "Who would you like to see today?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to see the Prime Minister of Cambodia." I didn't smile. But I was kind of joking. I was thinking, he'd get real. And he looked down and said, "Okay. When do you want to see him?" I looked at him. He wasn't laughing. I said, "You're kidding, right?" He said, "No, I'm not kidding. He's a friend of mine." "You mean the Prime Minister of Cambodia is a friend of yours?" "Yeah, he's a friend of mine." "Well, tomorrow will be okay." Just before I realized we'd lost all our luggage. So we didn't have any luggage. He didn't make it. So I had to catch it like this big, stain on my shirt this big, right? And I was like, I've told you the story before, but we end up, before I knew it, I said, "Sure." You know, I was kind of kidding because I thought he was lying until the time he said, "Well, I'll set it up." And then I thought, "Oh my gosh, this guy," they explained the relationship, how he knew him and everything. And I went, "Oh." So before we knew it, we're sitting there with the Cambodian like guy, the main guy. And on TV, no less, right? And so then I'll remember it. This is the way Kairos moments work. So I'm sitting there. Now we've gone over to like a little scouting, you know, we're going to do things too serious, like communist regime, scared to death anyway, you know, don't want to tell too much of what we're doing and everything, you know. I just kind of, and then I'm thinking, maybe I shouldn't go see him, you know, but we did. So the first thing he says is, "What are you doing here?" And I took a deep breath. We took a deep breath. "Well, we're here to let the people of Cambodia know about Jesus, to heal the broken and the hurting, and we need a facility. Do you have a building we could rent?" Like that. I said it real fast. And then I thought, "Oh my gosh, what did I just do?" And then we started talking. Yeah, and then everybody got courage. We're talking to him, and he says, "Well, could you build me a school?" "What do you mean?" "Well, there's a school where I'm from. Could you build that and do some of the other stuff?" I said, "Oh, sure, sure." And so I jumped in the moment. I stepped in that moment and then cried about it the whole way back, you know, thinking, "Oh my God, what did I do? I thought we were supposed to be a little secret. These guys just got through killing Christians. Like, you know, what am I supposed to be?" But evidently it was a new day, because they weren't killing as many, at least at that time, right? And thing is, what really got me was, so Paul, her father, was with me. And he didn't have a fearful bone in his body. And he spoke to the guys at Khmer, and he told them exactly what he wanted to do. And many of his friends, most of our church before that time, you know, in the time of the Khmer Rouge, these very people had killed them all. So here he is. So I thought to myself, well, if he can be bold, we can be bold. And we did. But the thing is, this is the way it is with Kairos moments. The more powerful the moments, I think the more you feel the chances, or the more risky it feels, or the you feel uneasy, right? You're right there, and you just respond. And I could have gone hemmed and hawed, and then Paul starts talking to him. And before we knew it, we were renting this 25,000 square foot facility, and we did it. We put the money down and everything, before there was even anything, any work. And then after we did that, like, we're freaking out because of the financial commitment we made, only to find out several years later that the building he showed us was his building. The dictator owned our building, the church building we were in. He was the one that owned it. I didn't know that for 3 or 4 years. It was his building. It was more of a moment that I knew, but he liked us in there for whatever reason. I don't think he thought we had any power, but boy, I tell you, the church began to spin, grow and expand, and just beautiful thing is there today, right? So that's what we mean by a kairos moment. I was in a moment. We get in that moment sometimes with people we're witnessing to. All of a sudden you're working at work and somebody asks you this question, you know, about the hope maybe that's inside of you, you know, and you're going, and you got to choose. I got to either go for it or not, right? How am I going to respond to this, right? And I believe that in my life, I believe I begin to realize that if I'll be alert and open, I believe you experience more of these moments. In other words, okay, you can't have like, you get dull when you have like 15 of these supernatural moments, sort of what we might call divine appointments, and you don't respond. Something happens when you don't respond, when you know you're in a moment and you're too chicken to step into it. What happens is your heart gets crusty. And the more times you do that, the more crusty it gets. So you're not even as sensitive now to those moments. I think that's the way it works. So when you start taking risks, you begin to have this life to the full. Because God makes us aware of kairos moments when he wants to bring breakthroughs to our lives. So Israel was having a breakthrough moment. He wanted them to go. He wanted them to destroy Jericho. And they're marching around this thing. Then came the time to blow the trumpet. And then the walls fall down. Then they go in, right? And so now they've been transformed into this fighting force. And what healed them was they had to get the one under their belt. And the more you get of these under your belt, the more bold you get. So, could there be a kairos moment waiting for us across the street? Yes. Significant changes have happened. I want to talk about it. It scares me half to death to even talk about it. But anyway, strange things are afoot over there at the Circle K. Dumb movie. Don't think about it. Just, you didn't see the movie anyway. But over there, stuff's going on. Big stuff going on there. So I believe that we have an inheritance over there. I believe the land across the way. I'll just say it. I think there's a moment that's going to come. But I'm going to tell you, when that moment comes, we're going to have to swallow hard and jump big, because this is not going to be easy, right? But gosh, if we got that land, what would it be like? I even know what to put on it. What are we going to do? What would we do if that became available to us? Even the ability for it to become available to us would be a miracle. So I guess I feel a little insulated. But this is the way God brings blessing. He puts us in a moment when we respond in the right way. And it could be all kinds of moments. All kinds of moments, not necessarily super spiritual moments, just we respond in faith in the right way. We do what God would do, right, with a neighbor, friend, anything. Those moments, these are these divine appointment times. And so we see this other things like, let's go, Jericho, we mentioned that. Let's go look, we're on B1 now, 2B1. All right, how about 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 22-25. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Imagine that. I like Gezer because it sounds like geezer to me, and I'm kind of a geezer, right? So I like to do that. I like the Lord commanding. And then did as the Lord commanded. And then as soon as he heard, he went forward. This thing right here, that's like, oh, well, where am I going to hear the sound of weird stuff? And then, I am telling you, if you have a heart to take risk for the Lord, you will find his supernatural communication and his power. He will show you what to do. It's just a matter of whether you... But thing is, we always want him just to do it all, and then we'll kind of step into it. It isn't like that. You jump in, and then he does it all. That's how it almost always happens. Always happens. And I wish sometimes it was different and made easier. That's why if we're actually supposed to do this thing across the street, we're just going to have to jump with a lot of unanswered questions, and we'll just see, you know. I've been through this before, but I got plans. I think I know what's supposed to be over there. I don't care what the whoever else has a plan for that. I just think we do, and I've been praying about this for years now. And there's other things, too. Everything we stepped into like this. We stepped into the school. I knew what that was going to be like. We'd already done a school. But this time we stepped in, and it was just out of pure, raw conviction and word from the Lord, and we stepped in. And, oh, God, I don't want to do another school, Lord. I know what that means. It's commitment, blah, 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 you know. But it was been beautiful. It's been wonderful. We stepped into it, and we created something that's so wonderful. It's a beautiful alternative. It's an answer to our community and all the other things we've stepped into by faith. But I want to say this thing about the Kairos moment. There's a feel to it when you're in a supernatural moment. I don't know how to explain this other than to know you're afraid but not afraid. There's some kind of calmness. There's some kind of awareness that you have. It's like the sound of the Lord marching in the trees. You can't see the army that's doing the marching, but you can feel it, right? And I've begun to realize more and more that this is how I have to walk with the Lord. I have to learn to hear and learn not to be afraid, right? And we see all these examples. Look at this. 2 Kings 13, 15 and 19. So Elisha said, go get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely defeat the Arameans at Aphek. Now listen to this. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. Now, he's in a Kairos moment. This doesn't even seem significant, right? It's just sort of actually weird, right? But the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you'll defeat it only three times. What? Then they get a little like, detailed God? I mean, he did it three times. But there was something in his spirit. Five times. All in. This is your moment. Go. Do it, right? Maybe there'll be a moment for us over there. Then we got to figure out what else we do. but right? That's the way these things work. And our whole church has been put together like that. And I think your whole life's put together like that. It's a series of decisions that we make. Here's this story here in a Kairos moment, this Naaman the leper, 2 Kings chapter 5, 9 to 14. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself in the Jordan and your flesh will be cleansed and you'll be restored. Oh, he said, go wash yourself seven times. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that this prophet would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, very religious, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I would rather do that. I'd like to just wave. Let's all wave over that. But there's something more. And it's your stuff too. So what does he say to him to do? He says, listen, I've got rivers at home. I don't need to go dip in some stupid river, right? Naaman's servants go to him, you know, look, if the guy had told you to do something really hard, you'd have done it, right? How much more? Just go do what he says. So he goes down and he dips himself in the Jordan seven times, like he was told. Why? Because the Kairos moment. This is the moment. This is the way. Right? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Wow. Wonder if he wouldn't have gone and done it. So I'm telling you, there's these moments that you're in, and you just got to recognize when you're there. That's my little wife there. Cute over there playing the piano. And I remember I was in line to meet Oral Roberts, because we're going to Oral Roberts University. And she was in front of me, right? And there's another girl in back of me. And it was a moment there. I was standing in back of my wife while I was in line. And I remember when I was there, I remember what it felt like. I felt strange. I thought, God, you got to be kidding. The first girl I meet here on a campus is going to be my wife. So I thought, that can't be. It's going to be, you know, no way. But I remember having this struggle. I haven't even told you all of it, Janice, but I had this struggle. Because Because truth is, I didn't date her for like a year afterward, but she kept popping up. Next time I saw her popping up, she was a cheerleader down on the floor. And I went, wow, she's pretty nice. That's good. I like that. But then I couldn't figure out where she lived. And then the next thing, she was at another cheerleader tryout that I happened to be at. I like those tryouts. And this was after a full year. And then I took a note. I said, well, the next year when we come back, I'm going to have to figure out what to do about this. And so, sure enough, we find ourselves in humanities together. And she arranged for us to be, no, I had to arrange it. You told me to arrange. You arranged it, that's right. So I ended up sitting right next to her, right for humanities for the whole next semester, right? And the rest is history, right? Why did I say that story? Anyway. Oh, it was a Kairos moment. It was a Kairos moment. I should have paid attention. See, because I met her standing in line to meet Oral Roberts, and it's the first girl I met on the whole campus. She's right in front of me. Can you imagine? I go to this campus thousands of miles away from my home. I'm standing in line to meet the president of the university, and the girl I'm going to marry is standing right in front of me, meeting my parents with me. How weird is that? It was a moment, right? I never forgot it, but it had more and more meaning as time went on, especially as we began to sit next to each other in class. Now, if you look through the Bible, you see all of these examples over and over again. They're Kairos moments. They're these, remember, the right critical moment. You're responding to a critical moment. And it took me a little longer to respond to that moment with Janice. I should have responded much earlier. She knew a little earlier, I think. But anyway, look at Matthew 15. Leaving that place, she just withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and argued and urged him, send her away for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's the son of God. He's saying, you know, I can't do anything because I'm only sent to Israel primarily. The woman came and knelt before him, Lord, help me, she said. Is it not right? It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he says. He calls her a dog. I mean, is there any other way to read that? It's just Jesus speaking, not me. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus says, you've got great faith. Your request is granted. It was a Kairos moment. It was a Kairos moment. She knew. She knew she was in the presence of Jesus, and she responded, right? Jesus is with his disciples. All these people around, and all they have are these fishes and loaves. And he says, you give them something to eat. And they didn't want to. But as they started moving, they realized they were in a moment with the Holy Spirit. There was no natural way to do this. It was supernatural. Blind Bartimaeus, he was in a moment. He started screaming and yelling. Jesus was passing by. He's blind. Nobody wants him to see Jesus. Nobody will help him. He screams, but it caught God's ear. He was in a moment. He was in the moment. He knew that the person that could heal him was passing by, and he wasn't going to let it go. Amen. And that's how he got healed. Palm Sunday was Israel's moment. Coming down the hill, it was Israel's moment. God permitted it because it was Israel's moment to receive him, but they rejected him, right? They failed. They saw it kind of, but they didn't see it fully, what was happening. And we see this over and over and over again. And as I think about this Kairos moment, I'm finding more and more this is how God speaks to us. I can remember for most of the major miracles of my life, I remember even how I got to my college. I was walking by the TV set. I saw this guy appear, and I just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and his name was Oral Roberts, and he appears on TV. My dad was watching, and I said, who's that? He said, Oral Roberts. And he said, well, what's he do? And he says, well, he's the president of this university. And then the guy says, and we have Holy Spirit 1, 2, and 3 in our school. And I looked at my dad, and I'd just been baptized with the Holy Spirit as a Presbyterian kid. I said, Dad, I'm going there. And he said, no, son, no, you're not going there. You know, you got straight A's, and you got all this score. You can go anywhere you want. No, it's like, I don't even know this guy very much. I just was watching him. You know, you don't want to go there. I said, Dad, I'm going there. They got Holy Spirit 1, 2, and 3. And I can still remember in that moment, in that moment, I can remember my dad's look on his face and my look on my face. And it wasn't very positive on that other side. Because Dad was going to have to pay a little bit more than he thought and help me out and everything. And then he made me work real hard and all that. But it was worth it. It was worth it, right? Then I got through, and then I got into med school. And then the Lord told me to leave med school. Whoa, man, because I caught something. I was at this church, and I just felt like this place was exactly where I belonged. It was my moment. I needed to step into this. And sure enough, I left med school after a year, and I did great in the first year, but I left because it was a moment. I knew it was a moment. I knew this is what I've been looking for, but it was so in such different clothes. It was in a little church, and the guy, and he had written a book, but that's about all I knew about him and everything. But I could feel the life in that thing, and I stepped out in that moment, and it was a great decision. It was the right thing to do, although it didn't feel too good. But I knew I was in a moment, and when we started this church, I knew I was in a moment. The reason why I knew I was in a moment is I was driving and was considering. I thought about it a little bit, but what my wife kept having these dreams, and in the dreams, she's pregnant all the time, you know? And we already had a bunch of kids, and we weren't looking for any more. And I'm thinking, surely, God, there's a different thing here. Either that or this guy's Superman, because I don't know how he's going to get born, because I'm not going to help this thing, you know? And a little too personal there, but anyway. So I'm driving, and have you ever driven in a panhandle of Texas and Oklahoma? Oh, Lord, have mercy. In the middle of the summer. It's just hot, there's nothing there, you know, and just driving. And all of a sudden, I knew what the baby was. It wasn't a baby, it was a church baby. And God told me, I want you to plant a church. That's why she keeps having these pregnant dreams. It's because you're supposed to plant a church. And I looked at her, I remember when I looked at her, I said, Janice, I think I know what this means. I think we're supposed to plant a church. And she says, you're kidding. I said, no, I think that's it. I've been wondering what in the world this is, right? I'm trying to tell you these things because they just help you, you know, even when we started the warehouse, same thing. I just knew there was a moment when I couldn't figure out what to do with that empty warehouse. And then I had this moment where I was standing there and I realized, oh my gosh, this isn't supposed to be rented out anyway. We're supposed to do something different. And then the Lord put this thought in my mind about feeding people. And I said, you know, I've always wanted to feed people. Why don't I just feed people? And there's 50,000 square feet of empty space. And we just put a table up there in the middle of it. Can you imagine? And put food on it. And when I put the food on it, I knew I was in a moment. I could tell I was in the moment. Something was different. Then people began to come in. And when the owner of Mangia Benny's got in line to get food, I thought, oh my gosh, this is serious. He was there with his son. And I knew, God kept bringing sign after sign. I realized, this warehouse is supposed to feed people. We're supposed to feed people. And then the dream just kept going on. But it was that snapshot, that moment, and then you sort of put legs to it and you just walk it out. Right? And I have other things, thousands of things like this. I just wanted to give you an idea. There's these moments that come. I just want to tell you, they are... these moments, the Kairos moments, they're times when God wants to bring a breakthrough, and sometimes they come at the strangest times in the most impossible ways, but usually with those breakthroughs, you're required to do something. Amen. Right? It's not just that you had a great idea. You can have good ideas out the nose, right? But it's you're in a time, and God wants you to go and act and go do something. And sometimes it's scary. It might be talking to a friend about Jesus. It might be praying for someone. But this walking in these moments is what I live for now. I'm always looking for these moments of what I'm supposed to do in certain times when I feel like I'm, but it's like living in a snapshot, and I've begun to feel the texture of it more and more, so I'm not as afraid. When God told me to start the school again, I just couldn't believe that he was telling me, and I got the feel for it, and I thought, oh my gosh, I've already done that, God, please, do we have to do that again? No. But the more I thought about it, the more I knew we were supposed to do it. And this is sort of thing. So I'm going to pray over you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would take what I'm saying and that you would bring COVID moments. Yeah. It's kind of like a codec. Not COVID moments. I don't want COVID moments. What did I say? Lord, forget that. Forget that. I washed that out. I said COVID moment. Kairos. All right. So, Lord, please help us to respond to the Kairos moment you give us. Lord God, we are more than conquerors. Lord, I pray for blessing and change for families, individuals, moments that you're speaking over us, things that you want us to do, things you want our church to do, things you want the body of Christ to do. Lord, I declare we are more than conquerors. You speak to us, and when we take the risk, it's worth it. I pray, Lord, for every situation out there where we're puzzled, where we're confused, where we're maybe not be having life to the full, but it seems like the thief's still in everything. I pray you would bring these supernatural moments, these moments, Lord, not COVID moments. We don't want those, Lord. The other one, Kairos moments. In Jesus' name, moments of change. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. I believe that some of you could have a Kairos moment right now. Just up here praying, and then the Lord just affirms something to you. I remember we bought our first house in Southern California. Janice had one of these moments. Just listened to a guest speaker about how he bought a house. He didn't have any money. She came back and told me how we're going to buy a house. We didn't have any money. And I rebuked her or something. I don't know. I just wasn't, you know, I was silly. But it was a prophet that said it, and she held on to it. And then I started getting the vision a little bit. And eventually God opened the door and made a way. Thank you, Lord. I just want to say these moments are things that God brings. Maybe he'll bring one to you. I think sometimes they happen at places, maybe not even always spiritual. They happen somewhere where you're just sort of thinking or musing about something and just get awareness. You can get God in it. You can hear the Lord marching in the trees. It may not be a deafening sound, but you're aware. The next thing is to respond and start searching it out. Lord, I want to ask you, there's a lot of people that need a lot of direction here and a lot of things and a lot of blessing, and they need to know what to do. And I'm asking you today that during the ministry time and as we worship here together, I pray, Lord, you would bring these moments to us where you open the door for life to the full. I declare over every person here in this room where life isn't so full, maybe it's a child you're worried about. Maybe it's an issue with your money or your career. Maybe it's your own sickness in your body and you're worried and concerned.
Thank you, Lord.
You need a moment. You need a picture. You need a snapshot. You need something that God says to you about how to get out of this situation.
Thank you, Lord.
The answer to the situation. These moments are moments where you just know that God's speaking to you about something. You may be finding yourself doing something that's completely opposite of what you thought. We'd already had a school here. To have another one was like, but sure enough, it was the moment. And then God began to open the door and show us how. And all kinds of things around here, but also we have our own personal. So Lord, there's lots of things here. Some people came in here questioning, do I do this or do I do that? Some people haven't heard yet. They're listening. Lord, I pray when you speak, they'd have the courage to step into it. They'd have a courage to respond. They wouldn't hold back. They would understand the moment they're in when you speak to them, and they would follow it, and they would walk it out. Whether they do this or do that, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, you would speak today. Not only today, but as a result of this sermon, I pray that what I say would be echoing in their mind and their spirit. Lord, just make them aware. A divine appointment, a strange thing happens, a circumstance unusually happens, somebody talks to them. Prophetic word comes, they're reading the Bible scripture, and it seems like it just leaps off the scripture because it's about them or about something they're supposed to do. Lord, I pray for this season to be all over us. I pray we'd be hearing God's voice as a church together and individually. May all these moments begin to come. I pray even as we're here today being prayed for, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we impart prayers to one another, you would bring revelation and insight. In Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, there would be all these Kairos moments today. Just little moments in their chair, right up here in the front, or even as they're driving away. Just a moment. They know they're in the presence of God, or they know they think they're hearing something, but it seems maybe too crazy, too nuts to even think of. But, Lord, I just pray you, the supernatural Father. I like that, supernatural and Father at the same time.
Yeah.
And you're kind enough to show us the way when you want us to go. I pray, God, In this room, you give everybody courage. If you speak something to them and it feels a little odd or feels a little scary, I pray give them the courage. I just release the courage in this room to step into it. In Jesus' name. Whether it's a move, a job change, whether it's something with their kids, whether it's something with their health, whether it's something else, Lord, you know. I pray, God, you would just bring life and life to the full. Lord, I pray you keep the enemy far away from us. Life to the full. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I pray abundant life, life to the full over every area of your life. I pray you would give us these moments, these Kairos moments over every area of our life where we have just a little time with you and we just get impressed. We know this is the way we're walking. We hear a voice, or maybe we are aware, or we have an impression, or someone says something to us. Lord, I just pray, God, this would be a great day in the next few days. Now, I know a number of you really need to hear from the Lord. I just encourage all of our ministry team people to come up if you could pray for us.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.